Good morning. Thank you very much for the privilege of preparing this sermon. It's part of the emoji series, as Steve mentioned. So 2 weeks ago was anger with Matt Hall, and last week was sadness with Matt Alder. And it had that memorable phrase in it, reasons to revisit joy. But today we're looking at Psalm 145, and I'm breaking the mould a little bit because it's not a Matt, it's a Ron. Let's pray. Father, incline our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. Open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word. Increase our knowledge of you and satisfy us with your love. For our Saviour Jesus' sake, amen. If I go out and ask our children today, in here or elsewhere, what their favourite present was, they'll tell me with excitement, more than likely. And if I ask other people what was the best thing that happened to them in the past week, more than likely they'll be able to tell me the same sort of thing with excitement. And in a sense, they're praising that event or that present. Yet when David in verse 1, oh, I didn't mention, please follow along in your Bibles and check that what I'm saying is I'm getting it right, and Matthew's going to try to follow along with the emojis that I've selected, and you can decide if I've picked the right emojis as well. David the psalmist in verse 1 says, I will extol you, and that means I'll list your qualities, and he goes on and says, I'll bless you and praise your name forever. And when he does that, I shrink back. I know praise is important, but I tend to run out of points to praise. I'm comfortable usually thanking God for things that have occurred. I can think those things through, and I'm comfortable asking God, but simply praising him for who he is, that eludes me. I don't know how Luther could pray for hours, because I'm fidgeting after a few minutes. Listening to others' prayers, I'd say that's not unique to me. So it's a great blessing to prepare this sermon and realise that I'm missing David's first point. He will. He says, I will. So it's a decision. Maybe the people who put the book of Psalms together, or maybe David himself, saw that he had asked for plenty and it was about time for praise. The previous five Psalms to Psalm 145 have these themes. Deliver me from evil men. Listen, that's the first one. Second one, listen to me quickly. Rescue me from those out to trap me. Next one, I cry out, you are my refuge, deliver me. Next one, hear me, I'm crushed, bring my soul out of trouble. And the previous one, we finally get to rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, but there's an end, and I will sing a new song to you. So he's finally moved to praise. He's had plenty of difficulties and made plenty of requests of God. Now he desires to rave about God. And this is a point we can learn. Make it our practice. Desire to praise God. Desire to praise God daily and always, as David says in verse 2. Well, there have been raves of praise for the New Horizons spacecraft. The little spacecraft has been in space for 13 years, travelling at a million kilometres per day. I don't know how they accelerate it that fast, but they do. And it flew by Ultima Thule, the most distant object ever explored. And as it flew past, it recorded 7 gigabytes of data. And so the mission operation manager, Alice Bauman, said, "Everything looks great." And told that's what she told the press after the flyby. And the principal investigator, Alan Stern, said, "I'm in awe that we can even do this." And he was talking about the communication process, because they've got a small radio that, low-powered, 15 watts, transmits all the way back to Earth, that 7 gigabytes of data. They're praising the New Horizons project, the New Horizons spacecraft. It's out of this world what they've done. And we catch their excitement. They're first in the universe. But our God made all that. He's bigger than we can dream. He made the universe. He made the scientists and the engineers who put the New Horizons spacecraft together. And David goes on in verse 3 and said, "God's greatness is unsearchable. It has no boundary." That means that there's always more to praise God for. So we have another lesson. Because God is greater than we can know, there's always more we can learn about him. For David, things that he might call to mind are creation, choosing creation over here, choosing Abraham, if we're talking about a timeline, choosing Abraham and fulfilling promises to him in his children, bringing them out of Egypt and humiliating all the Egyptian gods at the same time. And then for David himself, through 10 or more chapters of the book of Samuel, there's all these incidents where God rescues David from Saul or from other things. For me personally, there were the people God inspired to pray for me. There was the person who shared the gospel with me at just the right time. There's the wife God gave me and the children he blessed us with. There's the church community he's given me to be a part of. And there's many other blessings. All of these are mighty acts, wonderful deeds that God has done. Not only is God great, but so are his deeds. And that's verses 5 and 6. How mighty is it then that when there was no way we deserved it, still, God made us his children through Jesus' sacrifice. These deeds are so powerful, the oldies will tell the newbies about them. And David will chew them over in his mind. This is a history that must be celebrated, verses 4 and 5. Here's lesson number 3 for us. When it comes to praising God, remember his mighty deeds. Recall what he's done in your life and in general, and all the good that he's given you. God's greatness will give you stuff to sing about. In doing so, you obey verse 4, and you also obey Deuteronomy 4, which says, "Be careful. Be sure that as long as you live, you never forget what you have seen. You must teach these things to your children and your grandchildren, or great-grandchildren if you have them." God's goodness is not just worth singing about. We notice it in how righteous he is, and that's seen in how honest, kind, and forgiving he is in verses 7 to 9. When the Apostle Paul thinks about God's kindness to us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and following, he's astounded by God's generosity. Are we? We were spiritually dead, until in Christ God raised us to life. And as if that was not enough, God seated us together with him in the heavenly places. Well, David has no doubts about the consequences that follow from what God has done, verse 10. All you have made will give you thanks, and all your saints will bless you. I wonder whether you're like me at that stage and share a niggle that there are plenty of times we ought to thank God and don't. Plenty of times we could bless God but forget. Well, David goes on in verse 11 and he sees us comprehending God's kingdom and his power. I love the Great Hall in Parliament House. It's a huge space, but it seems to have a nice warmth about it. It's got lovely Australian themes in it from the timbers that they've chosen and from the tapestry that's in there. It's a grand space. And I really enjoyed it when we went to Versailles. And the gates, as you go in, have got gold on them. And the Hall of Mirrors is as long as a footy field, or it seems like it, and it's got gold everywhere. And it's just majestically grand. Now, when I was growing up, most of the houses didn't have toilets inside. They had a dunny. And the dunny's just a little house out the back, only big enough to go into and shut the door and sit on the seat above the dunny. And the dunny man had come and take away the full pan and bring back an empty. Well, compared with God's kingdom, the greatest court in our world today is like the dunny. David says his rule never stops. Easy as it is to fixate on who is our current prime minister and what he is or isn't doing, or always look to see what the US president is up to, they don't even count as an ant to an elephant when compared with our God. In talking about these two concepts of God's kingdom and his power, Matthew Henry uses the comparison of a glowworm compared with the sun. God's kingdom is like the sun, blindingly glorious. And the best court in all our world is like a glowworm and lasts about as long as a glowworm. And yet I praise God so little. Trembling at his authority and glory would be reasonable and a much better response. How surprising then that David next reminds us in the second half of verse 13 that what God says is trustworthy and what God says is reliable, that what God does is kind and loyal. David wrote this song, this psalm, to God. But this song, just as much or even more, is God's written word to us, for our benefit. And here is what our blindingly glorious God does in verse 14. He lifts the stumbling. To those who are ready to quit, he gives a fresh start. And verses 14 to 16, he does this for all his creatures, people and animals, saints and sinners. He provides food for everything. He's naturally kind and good. By nature, that's what he's like. Some of us here today might be terrified or in dread of our holy God. And that's very reasonable, and it's a good thing if with what David adds and reminds us, if those things move us to see that our God is trustworthy to lift the stumbling, because he's naturally kind and good. On the one hand, then, we have God is holy and just, and on the other hand, we have that he's loving and kind. It's even more personal than that. For those who honour him, he is close. He hears them call out and rescues them. Verse 18 and verse 19 and 20, we have the Lord, or Yahweh, I am who I am, the one who says what his boundaries are, who defines himself by himself. This one guards those who love him to keep them safe. Any misgivings we have, he meets with mercy, while at the same time we see his majesty, and that makes us realise the seriousness of our situation in not doing as he says. We are his subjects, and there are limits to what he accepts. Jesus' sacrifice was costly. If it was anything goes, those who love him could not be protected from those who harmed them. If it was anything goes, what respect would God show to the wishes of those who oppose him? Don't be surprised then that David adds that God will destroy those who oppose him. There'll be people here today who've been assaulted, who've been mistreated, who've had horrible experiences. God is just, and he will punish those who caused the harm. There may be people here today who oppose God. Hear his word to you today. He loves his people. They have his affection, and he will preserve them by destroying those who oppose him. Romans in chapter 12 reminds us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. God's punishment is a terrifying prospect. No sinner here today, and we're all sinners, wants to see another sinner miss God's mercy. Please heed his warning. So, summarising, practice praise. There's always more to praise God for. Recall what he has done. Teach those things. God's kingdom is incomparable, and his rule lasts. He's also just and will punish. Heed his warning, and please don't leave here today opposing God. Finishing, David repeats his call, verse 21. I'll praise the Lord. Let everyone do the same, always. It's what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. John is shown the glorious court and he's dazzled by the brilliance of what he sees. And what he hears is just as magnificent, of course, as thunderously mighty. The heavenly beings speak of the holiness of God and his worthiness to receive glory and honour and power. Then John sees God has a written message that it doesn't seem as though anyone can open. That distresses John deeply, and he weeps until it turns out that the Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, the Lamb, can open it. And the Lamb takes the message, and then the 24 elders who are loaded with the prayers of God's people sing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then John looks around and he hears the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, the 24 elders, fell down and worshipped. Let's join David and the myriads upon myriads and praise the Lord.